So I'm honored to preach for Pastor Ray this morning. He is away at his friend's funeral, and it's always an honor and a great privilege to bring the word to you guys this morning. This morning we're going to be talking about your life renovated. So if you like renovations like myself, you're going to enjoy this message. But you're going to be with me in Ephesians chapter 4. So go ahead and go into your pew Bibles or your iPhone, tablets, Androids, whatever you have. Meet me in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is going to be very important that you follow along because we're going to be covering some great material today. And I'm excited and I get really passionate up here. So if I go too fast, I'm not nervous, I'm just excited. And so when I think of renovation, I often think of redemption. You see, if you want to renovate something, you're going to restore something that's old. And if you've been with us for at least a year, you would notice that our fellowship hall is newly renovated. We restored something that was old. To redeem something is to save something that is old, to restore it. Now, they both have similar definitions, and they're used in different contexts. But the truth is that they both mean to fix, to make new, to reestablish, to win back. And my proposal to Hannah, when I asked her to be my wife in marriage, was actually like a redemption story. You see, to me, Hannah is an angel. She's beautiful. She's over there smiling. She's embarrassed. She ate all the cookies yesterday. But she, to me, is an angel, and I hope you'll say the same about your spouse. When I met her, she was 22 years old, and she had never kissed a guy before. I know. It was amazing. And I was like, you're 22 in the South Florida culture, and you have never kissed a guy. This is awesome. This is rare. This is deserving of praise. And so I'm like, I can't lose her. And so we're dating, and we're doing the dating thing, you know, all excited as boyfriend and girlfriend, and we're doing our monthly, you know, anniversary where we go to Whole Enchilada. Gift cards are appreciated. And we're going to Whole Enchilada. After that, we'll go walk the beach. And it was just a nice thing that we did every single month. And just doing it every single month. And 1 month, it was like maybe our second or third time, I don't know. And we haven't kissed yet. And I'm like, okay, it's tonight's the night, you know. And so we... So we go to the beach, and we're walking the beach, and it's beautiful out. I mean, the sun's away, the moon's out, the stars are lighting up the beach, the sound of the waves are crashing in, it's calm, we're away from the busyness of the city, it's a beautiful, beautiful evening, and we get to a lifeguard stand, and on that lifeguard stand, she starts talking about astronomy to me, I don't know why, but she starts talking about how the stars align, and I'm like, just staring into her eyes with like a little smirk smile on my face. And she's like, why are you smiling, you know? And I'm like, so, you want a kiss? And in that moment, she rejected me. I know. I was her prince in shining armor. And as a man, I felt defeated. I felt conquered. I felt like I was just placed in the friend zone. And I felt bad. It was an awkward drive home, but fast forward a few months later, obviously we're past the whole kissing thing, and you know, Christian-wise, and so we're planning I'm planning the perfect proposal. How am I going to propose to this girl who we've been dating for some months now, and now she's already rejected me on a kiss, and how is she going to take me going on my knee? And so I'm like, I have to redeem myself. This is a redemption story. So here I am excited, and I'm planning this perfect proposal. And we do our regular thing, go to the Whole Enchilada. After the Whole Enchilada, we go to the beach, take our normal stroll, and we find an empty lifeguard stand. And there's the same one she rejected me on, go figure. And so we go up on that lifeguard stand, and I'm like, this is my chance to win back the battle I lost, this battleground I lost. And I say, Hannah, wait right here. And I run to the car. I get this box, has a teddy bear in it, has a letter in it, has the ring in it. I take the ring, I put it in my pocket. I run back to the lifeguard stand, and I give her the box. And she's like, what is this? Like all, you know, not knowing what's going on. And so I give her this box, and she takes this teddy bear. The teddy bear was a Build-A-Bear. You push a paw, and it has my voice saying, Hannah, what is love? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. And she starts reading the letter, and the letter is explaining why we're here at the lifeguard stand, because I lost the war before, and now we're here again. And I'm planning it perfectly, to start bending down on my knee as she is going through the letter, and I'm just on my knee with the ring out, and she looks at me with the starry eyes, and she's like, and I was like, will you marry me? And she's like, yes! And she starts screaming, the crowd cheers, everybody's happy, we're happy, it's caught on film, it's amazing, we're engaged. And I know this may be a little bit hard to understand, but me, I was conquered at the thought of being rejected, and so I had to redeem that. I had to restore that. My thought of the lifeguard stand, I had to redeem it. And so I created this master plan to renovate and to build back that battle I had once lost. And so that's kind of like to just set the stage this morning is where we're going in Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at talking about your life and how it becomes redeemed, restored, reestablished, won back, better yet, renovated. And that's the title of this morning's message, is that your life renovated. Looking at Ephesians chapter 4, we see this unique illustration that Paul uses. And this chapter, we're going to be camping out here. And I want you guys to just bear with me this morning as we go through this, because as believers, there's a huge calling on our life to be transformed from our old ways. That our old ways that are in us, it's dead to us, therefore we have to forsake it and put it behind us, and we're going to get into that. But Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus, they lived in a culture that was full of Gentiles, and Paul's writing to them. And in the first three chapters, in part of chapter 4, he's writing to them and explaining to them, this is what it means to be united in the body of Christ. And as you are united in the body of Christ, now this is how you ought to live. And so Paul takes this different tone in the middle of chapter 4, directly looking at the life of believers. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the must-dos of believers. It's evident that the Christian is not to imitate the life of unsaved people. And so Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 22. Read with me. Words will be on the screen. And I do read from the ESV, and that's what's on the screen as well. But NIV is in your pews, so just if you don't want to follow along in the pews, it's on the screen as well. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So Paul begins this, and he's saying, now this, in verse 17, he says, now this. And if you're a scholar, or if you're a grammatical English person, you would like to look into this. And I was always taught that whenever you see something like this, dig into it. Paul is saying, now this. And the Greek author, the Greek writing, it actually says un. And the Greek word that's used is un. And un, what it means, it's therefore. And I was always taught, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you got to ask, what is it there for? You see, the word therefore, the word un, it's a grammatical conjunction, and it's a reaction, a follow-through from what was said prior. So if you glance at verse 15 and 16, you would see that Paul is writing to them, and he's saying that this is what it means to grow up in Christ. And even in verse 16, he says, that builds itself up in love. So you're following with this, and you're like, okay. And now Paul's saying, now this. He's saying, this is how the dots connect. That as a Christian, you're building yourself up in love. You're growing in Christ. And now this is how the dots connect. Therefore, do not live as the Gentiles do. The bigger meaning and the first must do of this is that we must put away our old self. We must leave our old ways behind. And that's point number one for this morning, is leave your old ways behind. You see, the Gentiles, they were clearly non-believers. Gentiles did not believe. They did not worship the one true God. They were seen as pagans. They didn't really live a life pleasing to God. And now what happens when you live a life that's not worshiping the one true God? I'll tell you. What happens is that you live a life that is really full of unrepentant sins. That you have not repented those sins before the Lord. Therefore, you're at ends with God. That you're not in a relationship with him, which means that you are a worldly person. And believers in Christ, this is the important part. Believers in Christ, and this is what Paul is emphasizing, is that we must have a different mindset than the world. We must not think how the world thinks. We have to transform our minds, and Paul writes that in Romans, but we have to transform our minds. And the unique thing about our mind is that even salvation begins with repentance. And repentance is actually a change of mind of an action that you want to commit fleshly. And so here you are repenting, you're changing your mind not to go and do the thing that your flesh wants to do. You see, when a person receives Christ, everything in them begins to change. Their values change, their goals change, their interpretation of life changes. You see, the unsaved person, their mind, Paul says, is darkened. Paul says that their mind is darkened and it's not really focused on a life that pleases God. Gentiles, non-believers, unbelievers, they don't wake up and they don't say, I want to please God this morning. They don't do that. And so Paul says that this person has become callous, resulting in giving themselves up. Now, what does it mean to become callous? Let's see. I played baseball growing up in the ninth grade. I started in high school, and I would play, and I would swing like the bat like 500 times a day, just practice swings, practice swings, practice swings. Never done this much before, so obviously what's going to happen? Well, I started getting blisters on my hand. Those blisters will go away, new skin will form back, more blisters will come, and it'll come back and forth, back and forth. What's taking place is I'm getting a thickness on my skin to the point where eventually I can have a thick enough callus where I can swing the bat and not be sensitive to it anymore. And Paul is saying that this is the same exact thing that's taking place, is that as you indulge into this life that's not pleasing God, you become callous to it. You continue to do it, and you actually don't even have conviction for it. You have no sensitive to the way that you're living, and so it's important that this unsaved person is seeing that their life is living a life of callous and then sinful practice. They're no longer bothered by that way of life. And I know we can all admit that we have all come from a sinful background, and it's our former way of life. We can all admit that. But when you come to Jesus, that does not mean you continue in that. Scripture tells us that you turn from that, you grow from that, you become sanctified every single day, dying yourself daily to Christ, that you could be made in his image. That old way of life is corrupted and it's full of deceit. What is important is that when you come to know Jesus, you forsake the old. And this is a process. And there's a lot of things that's in us that are wretched. There's a lot of things in us that we need work on. And it's kind of funny because when I became a believer at 19 years old, I love collecting movies. Movies was a huge thing to me, and I had all the movies in the world. I had the comedy, I had the action, the horror, the demonic ones, the crime, the violence, just the really, really cool but bad movies. And here I am, and I'm collecting DVDs. And I'll never forget the day that my brother came into the room, and he sees about four stacks of DVDs, about 100 DVDs in each stack. And he comes out in the living room, and he's like, "Kevin, you have so much pornography in your bedroom." And I'm sitting here like, "No, I don't. It's not pornography." And he's sitting here saying, everything in those movies has depictions of what believers should not be watching, filling their life with. And right away, I got this conviction, like, I cannot honor God in this kind of entertainment life. I have to forsake this. I have to give this up. And so what I did was I got rid of all those DVDs. DVD collecting was no longer my thing. And it was hard, but I learned that I had to forsake that. That even the music we listen to can alter how we think and how we view God and how we view life. And a lot of times we have to forsake the music that we listen to. We have to forsake the things that we watch. We have to forsake the kind of friends we hang out with because they have an influence on us and they actually come after us to destroy our testimony. Along with a lot of things that we must leave behind is our profane language, our lustful desires, our worldly mindset, lying, cheating, stealing. And why? It's because this is the mark of a true believer. This is what it means to live out the gospel. There is a cost to following Jesus. So we have to remember that we are created in God's image. Therefore, we pursue a life that reflects his gospel, that reflects his son, Jesus Christ. And I know we can't be perfect in the human flesh, but we can at least allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us become more like Jesus every single day as we live. There's a constant tendency for Christians to display to this world that there's really nothing different from us in the world. And that's a sad, sad truth. is that a lot of people, a lot of non-believers look into the church and they see nothing but them inside the church. And they're like, why do I need Jesus? Those people are just like me. And it's a sad tendency because therefore we show the unsaved person that they don't need Jesus at the end of the day. What we have to do is we have to abandon our life, put to death the former things that's among us, and pursue Jesus. We have to understand that that old life in us, it just leads to death. It just leads to a life of ungodliness. So we forsake that. We put it behind us. And Paul continues in verse 23 and 24. He says, and to put on the new self, I'm sorry, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and true holiness. Paul writes and tells us our second must-do, and that second must-do is that we must display renovated living. We must display renovated living. And I love what we read earlier in Colossians, and Ephesians has like a similar tie, but the way Paul illustrates this is as if it's clothes, as if we put on new clothes every single day. This is how we have to put on true holiness and true righteousness, as if it's clothes. And you all are clothes this morning, as you should be. But if I was to show you cartoon characters, and you would be able to tell me everything about them. Cartoon characters, they don't change their clothes. Cartoon characters are the same in every single episode. They have the same characteristics. They have the same personalities. And if I was to show you clothes of characters, just their clothes, you would be able to identify everything about them. You'll be able to identify their personality, probably what they believe in. You'll be able to identify everything about them. And here's the thing. We in our flesh can be identified by non-believers. We in our flesh can be identified by the way we address ourselves. And this is why it's important that we display renovated living. I mean, think about it. About a year ago, my son Malachi, he threw up all over me. I changed my clothes. But if I didn't change my clothes, and I went out into public, and it was actually a black shirt, go figure, and there's white spit up all the way down my shirt. It was gross. I changed my clothes, like I said. But let's say if I went out into public and I went to the grocery store, people will be able to identify that man has a son or a daughter. That man has spit up on his clothes. That man is probably having a rough day. You could be able to tell about the person by the clothes that they're wearing. And this is why it's important, because as people are looking into our life, we are calling ourselves believers in the gospel and living a life surrendered to Jesus. And when we don't put away our former things and don't display a life that's changed, people will not be able to tell if we're even a Christian. And I've read this by Tony Evans once, and I wholeheartedly believe it, that when you're having a conversation with a stranger, that stranger within the first 5 minutes of the conversation should know that there's something different about you. They should know that you are living for Jesus Christ, and your conduct and your language, everything about you in the first 5 minutes, a stranger should be able to identify that you there's something different in you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it will be on the screen, and it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And these two go together, because we have to understand that as Christians, we are a new creation in Christ. That old person in us is dead. And we have to behold the new, what's to come. You have taken off the old self, which is the dead person, and have put on this new self. Now you display a life that's a renovated life, walking in true righteousness and true holiness. You see, there's something about Jesus that happens to us when we accept Christ as our Savior, and he tells us that we actually become the light of this world. That as we are believers, that you can't even contain that light, that you cannot put that light on a hill and not be seen. It's going to be seen. And in John 8:12, Jesus also tells his disciples, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever will follow me will not walk in darkness, but will also have the light of life. So what does this mean? This means that everywhere we go, every person we meet, every situation we encounter, we must have one thing in mind. That we are the light of the world. We have the opportunity to put Jesus on display. We display a life that has been renovated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has it ever crossed your mind, church, that you perhaps will be the only Bible that some people read. That the way you live your life is the only time somebody's going to encounter Jesus Christ. Has it ever crossed your mind, church, that perhaps you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ? Could be in your school, could be in your job, could be in your neighborhood, that you have that opportunity to actually lead somebody to Christ. Has it ever crossed your mind, church, that as believers, there's an actual call on your life to take this gospel that we surrender to and to take it to the ends of the earth? This is a commission, a command. You see, living a life surrendered to Jesus but not renovated by Jesus is really no surrendering at all. It's actually, in fact, a contradiction to say that you surrender your life, but yet you still walk in your former ways. What we need to do is put on our new self, this new creation, and walk in the ways that we're intended to, true righteousness and true holiness, just like when we were first created in the likeness of God. And Paul continues to write in verse 25 through 32 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corruption talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be away, put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You see, Paul boldly ends this chapter, ends his statement by saying and declaring to us, basically, that we need to embrace renovated living. We need to embrace life renovations. You see, there's several things that Paul writes here, and it could be clear instructions for us. We could literally read this and be done with today's sermon. It's such a clear-cut illustration of what we need to do as we need to reflect the life of Jesus Christ, how we need to embrace the change, embrace the transformation that Jesus is calling us to. And there's several things that Paul writes to us, and it could be instructions. The Ephesians, you see, they needed to be corrected. Why? Because a lot of them came to Christ, but they still lived as the Gentiles did. A lot of them came to Christ, and they really didn't have direction to change. And so Paul's being very visual to them right here, and he's explaining to them that, hey, you can no longer walk in falsehood. You must testify to what's true. Why? Because the world is no longer in you. Christ is in you. The Lord is in you. Therefore, you testify to what is true. Paul is clearly, he's very clear as to the manners of the redeemed person, what they ought to look like. Another thing that he says is that a person who is honest, full of integrity, demonstrates to others that they're living for Jesus. That a thief, they're obviously not living a life that glorifies God. Therefore, change that person, allow that person to now walk in truth and make an honest living. And Paul talks about controlling your anger. And oh man, that's a hard one for all of us, right? To put away our anger, don't let the sun go down on our anger. Now, I was a very angry person. And here's another story about me and Hannah. She's perfect, and I'm not. And so we're over here arguing in the kitchen while I'm doing the dishes. And so we're arguing, and she's mad at me. I'm mad at her. She starts crying. I don't. And she runs into the bedroom, and she's mad at me. And I'm like, she's going to go to bed without me. We're going to go to bed angry at each other, and we're going to let the sun go down on our anger. I got to stop this. So as I'm washing this cup, I literally take the cup that I'm washing. I hold it out like this, and I just drop it. And the glass crashes on the ground, and Hannah comes running out the door. Oh my gosh, is everything okay? Is everything okay? And I'm like, yes, I just wanted to talk to you. And so we start talking, and we forgive each other. We let that go. We let that anger go, and we get back in order where we left off. You see, here's the truth about this, is that the devil, Paul even writes this. He says, don't let the devil get an opportunity. And what the devil would love to do is he'll love to cause division among you so that you can be at ends with each other. That He'll cause division in you so that you guys will not get along anymore. And this happens in our marriages. It happens in our friendships. It happens in our work relations. It even happens in the church. And Paul is saying, don't let your anger go down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Go and get right with your brother or sister. He talks about our mouth and the language we use. Did you know that you actually have words that can bring life to someone? You also have words that can bring death to someone. So how we use and how we filter our language is very, very big when we want to embrace life renovations. So we need to watch what we say. A very good question to ask yourself whenever you want to say something that's probably crude, not godly. A good question that I often use to myself is, the thing I want to say, the thing I'm about to say, if Jesus was standing right here in the room with me, would I continue with what I'm about to say? And if I will, then I'll say what I have to say. But if I'm ashamed to say it in front of Jesus, if he was standing right before me, then I won't say it. But we have to also remember the hard truth of this, is that Jesus is with us everywhere we go. So to control the most divisive thing, the most divisive weapon that you have is your tongue, that's a whole nother sermon in itself. But to control that, that's the challenge. And Paul is saying to watch how you talk. We have to forfeit cutting people down and start building people up. And that's hard. People offend us. We want to offend them. We want revenge. We want vengeance. We want redemption. Like me. You see, Paul ends his sentence in this letter in verse 32, making a very bold statement. To be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, forgiveness, I'm kind of tempted to do that as my next sermon opportunity to preach to you all, but forgiveness is a whole nother topic in itself. But it's something that we're commanded to do. We need to embrace our life renovations that are made available through the cross of Jesus, forgiving one another. Now that's a big topic. The reality is that Jesus has forgiven you of so many things. So many things. And Peter asked Jesus one day, he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive a brother? And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus also says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Trespass is another word for sins, which means that you're still at ends with God, which means that you cannot have unforgiveness towards somebody. You have to forgive. And I'm not saying that this renovated life is easy. I'm not saying that at all. I hope you guys do not look at me as this young whippersnapper up here talking about forgiving people. No, I get it. Life is hard. To look at somebody in their eyes and say, I forgive you, it's tough. But what I want you to leave you here with this morning is to be encouraged. To examine your life and see the areas where you have not been Christ-like. To see where you need to embrace a life renovated for Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus supernaturally renovates your life when you empty yourself and you come to him, because he says, come to me as you are, and I'll make a new being in you. This renovation is something for everyone to see. This renovation is not to be hidden. Think about it. You renovate your house. What do you do with it? You invite people over. Come look at all the great things I just done. We just moved into a new place, and you guys heard about my rat story before. We move into this place, we get excited. We start building these shelves from scratch, all out of real wood. We redo our entire laundry room. We build the entire bed frame, and we build all of our furniture and all this other great stuff, and I'm excited. We even built like a baby barn gate. It's pretty cool. I get so excited. I start showing people. I take pictures of it. I say, look what I did, because it's awesome. It's renovated. Look at this. That's the same thing we need to do with our life. Is that, listen, you've been transformed, you've been redeemed, you've been renovated in your own life. Your life has been reestablished, restored, and you're living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Show people. Let them see the true you. Let them see Christ living in you. It doesn't matter how wicked you once were. It doesn't matter what great trouble you've gotten yourself to in the past. You see, Jesus brings hope to everyone. What we have to do is surrender everything to him. When I was 16 years old, I got my first car. It's a 1986 Toyota Corolla. You're probably like, oh, that I've had that car. I was born in 1991, so the car was older than me. wasn't the flashiest thing to drive to school with, being in 11th grade, you know, having this $500 car, but I thought it was the coolest car in the world, and it was awesome. And here I am, 16 years old, driving this car, and I'm pulling out of this parking lot, and out of nowhere, this car slams into the back of me. Was not my fault. He came running around the corner, I promise. I won't tell you what I did afterwards because I got the ticket because of my actions. But what happens to my car is as I'm pulling out, the guy hits me and my car goes from here all the way to here. And remember, it's a 1986 Toyota Corolla. The insurance says, well, I'm sorry, your car's totaled because we don't really redo those cars anymore. And so here I am like, it's just the bumper. What it did was it shifted my bumper completely as well. Smashed out the window and everything, and insurance said, your car's totaled, we're not gonna fix it. So what happens to this? Well, I'm not gonna go buy a new car, I'm gonna continue driving this one. And so I continued driving it, and get this, every single place I went, every single show I went to, every single baseball game I went to, every single friend's house I went to, every single person I passed down the street, they were able to look at my car and say, wow, that car has had a collision. That car has been impacted by another vehicle. It was everywhere I went. But get this, when you have a collision with Christ, your life will never look the same. That everywhere you go, people will see that it's obvious that you had a collision with Jesus Christ. Your work, your schools, your stores, your restaurants, your neighborhoods. When you have a collision with Jesus Christ, your life is going to be renovated and will not look the same. A life surrendered to Christ will be evident and obvious everywhere you go. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've heard about this God who can transform and renovate your life. And if you're interested in knowing more about this, I want to invite you to come forward with the church leaders and just pray. Just ask Christ into your heart. Perhaps you're here this morning and you surrendered your life to Jesus, but you've never really seen change in your life. You've never really grown in your faith. I also want to invite you to come down and just pray with a church leader. That way you could be discipled, mentored, poured into. Learn how to embrace this transformed, renovated living. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've been renovated. And brothers and sisters, that's amazing. Keep at it. Keep displaying Christ renovated in your life. Be encouraged. Continue living and displaying your life for Jesus. So church, be encouraged today. Your life may not be what you want it to be, but God is willing to use you as much as you're willing to give him. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you so much for the words of Paul, Father, and how you used him mightily in this chapter of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And Father, I just pray for our congregation, Lord, that they're encouraged this morning. That as they continue to seek you, Jesus, that they'll see your gospel for what it truly is. That as they continue to live their life surrendered to you, that you would continue to convict them and allow them to surrender even more to you, that they may turn from whatever's not Christ-like in them. And Father, the theme this morning is to renovate. Our life renovated. And Father, I know we make mistakes. I know we're not perfect in our human flesh. But Jesus, we're children of you. So as we continue to seek you, Father, I just pray, Father, you'll continue to chisel away at us, that we may glorify you in everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we follow. Teach us, Lord, your way. We love you, Father, and it's to your holy and precious name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.